The rest of us turn to 2 Samuel as we continue on through the Old Testament, wrapping up 1 Samuel. It's really just a continuation of the narrative. Flowing, it connects. We'll look at a portion this morning, a highlight in these first five chapters. I wanted to read just a few scriptures in chapter 5, 2 Samuel, beginning with verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Hebron. He reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah." And again, Lord, as we continue to open your word, Lord, we ask that you open our heart to receive, open our ears to hear your voice. Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, that we're apart from you, we can do nothing. And it's only by the power of your Spirit, word, life, that changes us. And Lord, we ask that you do touch and restore and bless and change. Make them changes, Lord. Transform us according to your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we see David being crowned king. Saul is dead at the end of 1 Samuel. So the major opposition of the opposing kingdom now dead, removed. Yet more rises up. We see David through the process of time. He comes into Israel 7 years, 6 months later from Judah in Hebron. He's finally acknowledged and realized the king over all of Israel. Taking an additional, even following Saul's death, another 7.5 years for David to be subjected to as king overall. Interesting portion of scripture. But as I read and reread this, these five chapters, what really stood out to me was David's actions. So different. So upstanding. He operating according to a higher level. I'd like to point out a couple things here this morning. In chapter 1, the Bible tells us that an Amalekite comes to him in the beginning of chapter 1 and relays to him that Saul and Jonathan, Saul's sons, are dead, and that he's seen Saul having... This is what he said. It may have been a fabricated tale. Leaning on his spear, but he wasn't dead. And he called him over to kill him. Finish me off. The Amalekite obliging and killing him, finishing him off. Taking his crown and bracelet. Coming to David. Bringing it to David. Acknowledging David as the new king. And really seeking a reward. Just brings out something in David. One thing with the Amalekite. But at the end of chapter 1, David just breaks out in song. You know, he was a poet, a psalmist. He was a musician. He played an instrument. And with the lyrics of this song, we see David's character. That he's so righteous and upstanding. For he starts to praise Saul. Saul trying to kill him, malicious, having an evil spirit. Yet David having this positive praise about him. Oh, Saul, mighty was he in the nation. As he writes this song, reflecting upon Saul's life in such a positive way. Jonathan and Saul, they were one together. Oh, cursed be the land where they died. But over and over, you read the lyrics of the song. It's so encouraging and positive and praising and just not one element of negativity. He didn't look at Saul as maybe we would. Oh, man, you know, ding dong, the king is dead. He praised him, even though he sought to kill him, even though he was against him. You see the character of David that just stands up in this stark way of how positive he was and maintained that attitude towards Saul. He bore the nobility of a king, the honor, the credence of a king. Peter says, you know, to honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. David did. He honored the king. God allowed Saul to be king. Therefore, I acknowledge him as king. Therefore, I acknowledged him as being the anointed king. And he treated him that way with respect and honor his entire life, and even here at his death. Such an attitude, character, remarkable. The next thing that stood out to me was his faith. Being brought into Judah through the guidance of God. In verse 1, chapter 2, it says, and it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. And David said, where shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. Interesting. Saul's dead. He's been anointed the king. He's already been anointed by his family. He's been accepted and acknowledged by, you know, at least 600 men. Now's his opportunity to go into Israel and set up his kingdom. But his faith and his trust and his heart, different, operating at a higher level. Not only is praising, encouraging, acknowledgement comes out of his mouth, rolls off his lips, but he has this heart and trust in God. Lord, what do you want me to do? Should I go into Israel now? And the Lord answers him right away. Go up. But that doesn't satisfy him. He says, where should I go? Give me some specific directions, Lord. See, his heart, his faith, his trust towards God. It's what stands out. For David did trust the Lord. That's why he's a man after God's own heart. Later on in chapter 5, after coming into Israel and Israel acknowledging him, look at verse 19, chapter 5. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? How God loves this reliance and dependence upon him. He's king. He's got a man. He's established. He's got a military. Yeah, he looks towards the Lord and he says, Lord, should I go to battle against them? And they already waging war against him. They started it. They're coming against him. So he prays and the Lord says, go up. For I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. I'm going to whomp them, David. Then look at verse 23. Another battle with the Philistines. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord. And he said, you shall not go up this time, David, but circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. See, what if he didn't inquire of the Lord? See, God gave him strategy what to do. And it didn't always fit a certain formula. It wasn't always, you know, straight in, you know, confrontation. This one was, go around back, circle them around, watch what I do. But his faith and trust in God, such a reliance upon God, such character that he exuded as a king under God's authority, worthy to be crowned a king. We see, not only did he have that and maintain that faith and trust in God, and kind of living to a higher order, that God's in control, thus, let him be in control. The dependence and trust he had, and faith in God. But then he had an expectation from others to have that same, live according to that same higher order. Worthy to be king, David was. Yet, when the Amalekite came to him, the Amalekite said, bringing the crown and the bracelet of Saul, David said, "Who are you? Why did you kill God's anointed?" See, he, operating on a different level, operating on a lower level, come to David thinking he's going to get a reward. "Hey, I slew your enemy." But David, operating on a higher level, sees things different. You know, Christ has such a measure of forgiveness, we don't understand. Someone hurts us. You know, surely they deserve to be hurt back. But Jesus forgives them. Jesus' love is so operating at a higher level that he desires us to join him, you know, to forgive as Christ has forgiven us, to express the kindness that he's expressed to us. David, coming against the Amalekite, you know, look in verse 10, chapter 1. He says to him, first the Amalekite's testimony. "So I stood over him and killed him because I was sure that he could not live after that he had fallen. I took the crown and was on his head and the bracelet was on his arm and have brought them here to you, my Lord." Buttering him up, looking for a reward. But David, in verse 14, said to him, "How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Different operation system built in. Different higher level, higher order. Spiritual, godly character, worthy to be crowned. Later on, one of the opposing forces that came against David, see, he prayed, we read, God told him, go into Hebron, go into Judah. Judah acknowledged him, anointed him as king. One tribe of the 12 and acknowledged him, realized him to be king. Yet the other 11 didn't. They were reluctant. They were hesitating. Abner, a former general of Saul's army, right away puts things into action. He anoints, oh boy, this guy's name's a tough one. Let's see. Saul's son to assume his throne, Mephibosheth, something like that. Mephibosheth, the son. You say that. You think you're laughing at me. You try. So he anoints him king. He gets behind him. He rallies behind him. And Abner's a strong general, well-respected, trying to maintain the old order, trying to uphold Saul's dynasty, and really rallying and leading the 11 tribes not to surrender or to accept David as king. Well, Abner was killed through a course of events we're going to get to a little bit. Then the two other captains of Mephibosheth's army killed him. They assassinated Mephibosheth. They come to David. They said, "David, while he was lying in bed, we did him in." Same kind of attitude, you see. Lower level order of operations. "But we killed your enemy, David." Interesting how David responded. Look in chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. "And they brought the head of Mephibosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, 'Here's the head of Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life, and the Lord has avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and his—'" The Lord did this, David. Notice how they spiritualize this. "But David answered Rechab and Bena, the two leaders, the captain, he said, his brothers, the sons of Rimmon and the Beerothite, and said to them, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed me, redeemed my life from all adversity, when someone told me, saying, "Look, Saul is dead," thinking to have brought good news, I arrested him," that was the Amalekite, "and had him executed in Ziklag," back in Philistia. "The one who thought I would give him a reward for his news," verse 11, "how much more when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his own bed? Therefore, shall I not now require the blood at your hand and remove you from the earth?" See, he treated them much differently, thinking much different than the world or how we would think. operating according to a higher character, a spiritual order. He, you know, ordered them, their hands and feet, to be cut off and for them to be hung, executed, kill them, you wicked men. And them claiming they're doing God's service. You know, how often do we come before God thinking we're doing His service with the wrong spirit, in the wrong way, according to a lower operating level, and expect something in return? Lord, you see what I told that guy? And yet, God's desire, David exuding this character and then having like a zero tolerance for those who don't have it. No, no, no. This is a different kingdom. And how it's going to work in this new kingdom is going to be a higher operating level. God is going to be exalted. He's going to be honored. Dependence and reliance and faith and trust in Him will be subjected to. Different way. Worthy to be crowned. Worthy king with a higher order. Then we see Abner, who was leading the rebellion, had a change of heart. And he turned around and he went from Mephibosheth to David. And what triggered his change? Interesting. I thought it was interesting. What triggered, what made the difference for him to turn from Mephibosheth over to David was really when he found out Mephibosheth's character. See, the old king. What really made him change was when he came into the realization and understanding of, hey, wait a minute. I'm under the authority of Mephibosheth, and the guy's a jerk. He's not worthy to be a king. He doesn't have that character to be honored as a king. The credence, the attitude, the lifestyle, the disposition, the reliance and trust in God. He operates according to a lower operating standard. Why am I serving him? Why am I following him? Actually, he's the one that catapulted him into position in office. Trying to maintain Saul's dynasty, he created a monster. Now he's got a Frankenstein on his hands. He's saying, oh my God, what did I do? I created a Frankenstein. And it all sprung out of his falsely accusing Abner of having sexual relations with one of Saul's concubines. And Abner said to him, look in verse 9, chapter 3. After he being accused of him, he says, you know, may God do so to Abner and more also if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. He, once he come into the realization and understanding, oh my God, I'm under the masterhood of someone that's going in the wrong direction, living according to the wrong operating, so lower level of life. Then he turns and he says, you know what? I'm going to transfer the kingdom. At this point, he made a change. Though he was a previous commander, captain, general of Saul's army, he says, I vow, I pledge allegiance to the new king. And what triggered it was Mephibosheth's character. So he transfers to the new kingdom, to the new king, having a new understanding. The first thing he does is he vows, I'm going to do all I can for this new king, for he's the one that's worthy to be crowned. He's the one that has the real character. He's the one that's really operating in a spiritual realm. He's the one. So he uses his influence and position to communicate to the elders of Israel. Look at verse 17, chapter 3. Now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in time past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. He switches his devotions, you know, from the because of the actions of the old king. Now he's using his influence to try to communicate others, to try to persuade others to come over to the new king. He's the one. He's the right one. And he says, now, how he's communicating, I found it interesting. He says, you know, consider, you've considered it in the past. You've thought about it. You've, you know, Entertain the idea of handing over your devotion to this new king. Now he's saying, we all have. We all do. It's because you've heard it so often. It's the gospel. It's the truth. It's the cost of discipleship. You get it pounded over and over again. The commitment. And we entertain it. Yeah, I need to do that. I need to give my devotion and allegiance to Jesus Christ. Why? He's worthy. He's the king. He's the right one. I need to crown him king in my life. He's trying to communicate influence using his position as the general to bring them over, transfer the kingdom. I'm going to bring as many people as I can. I'm going with the new king, and I want to take as many people as I can in my circulation. If I have any influence over others, I want to use it to bring them over. Why? He's the one. He's the right king. So he does. He gathers the elders, the Israel leaders, and he communicates. He says, in time past, you know, you've sought and you're seeking to make him king. Now, he communicates first. He says, now you've, in your mind, you've considered and you pursued in your thoughts and consideration making him king. See, it's in the pursuit. That's what makes him king. It's in our pursuit. What are we pursuing? Who are we under? What king are we under? It's defined in our pursuit. What are we living for? What are we pursuing? Money? You know, if I'm pursuing money, Jesus said, you cannot have two masters. And Jesus said in a parable, he said that, you know, there's the deception of riches. I was talking to somebody that has money. And he says, you know, most people don't understand that money is empty. Yeah, we don't, because we don't have money. But we're under the deception of it. So we're pursuing it. And as we're pursuing it, we're serving the wrong king. We're in the pursuit, seeking the wrong king. He won't bring fulfillment. He's not the answer. He's not the one. He doesn't have character. It's empty. Sex could be another one. Pleasure. Different kings. And in them roles and in the what's boiling in our lusts, what we're pursuing is actually the king that dominates our heart. David said, or Abner said, you guys sought this before. You've entertained it. You know, you've come close to really handing your life and heart or committed your life allegiance to Jesus Christ. You've thought about it. Interesting how he communicates. Then in verse 18, then he strikes. Now then, do it. Now, Abner was a general. He was used to giving orders. I remember when Russ was here for that youth rally. He's in the service, and he was preaching like a military sergeant. You guys, do it. Hand over your heart. He's the right king. That's his disposition. You've considered it? Do it. Do it today. What's creating the hesitation? Why procrastinate? Why not hand over, pledge your allegiance of your life and heart over to Christ? It's interesting because when he was anointed king in Judah, he didn't, you know, accept him as king. And why? Abner was a big reason why. You know, we might have some Abners in our lives. You know, Abner, because we're strong, we got an idea that the way it should be, and we could be off, so far off. It wasn't until Abner realized, hey, wait a minute, I'm not going anywhere. I'm under a false persuasion. I'm living for the wrong reasons. I see in me, you know, so often what keeps us from handing our heart over to Christ is our own understanding. You see, I limit myself. I know myself better than anyone knows me. And because I know myself, I know what I can't do. Thus, I put a box around me and I say, I accept Jesus, but there's no way I can go outside the box because of who I am. It's Abner keeping me. Go out the box! Get out of your box! Because it's not me that I'm called to serve and enthroned and crowned as king in my heart, it's him. And he's got a higher order of spirituality that he wants to share. And he wants to give to those who trust and believe in him, those who have faith in him, like David, exalted, crowned. Do it now, he says, trying to persuade them to make him king and transfer their allegiance over to David. And then finally, in chapter 5, the scripture we read is when they finally did. There was a coronation. In verse 1, chapter 5, they came to David, all of them. In Chronicles, the Bible tells us, I took a calculator and added them all up, 340,000 people. It's not listed here as in the magnitude of what it was. Hundreds of thousands of people came to David. Hey, big revival at this coronation. We want you as king. We accept, we acknowledge, see, now they're understanding, realizing, hey, he's the one, man. We need him as our ruler. Thus, they come to him. It's interesting how they come. They come on the basis of relationship. Look at verse 1. They came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh, or your family. That's how he wants us to come, in truth. He wants us to come in the realization, not according to the lower level of operating system, but the higher level, your new nature. You know, when Paul says in Romans, he said, you know, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. In the new nature, not the old nature. He doesn't want, like the Amalekite, bringing the crown of the old king. He wasn't, look what I did. Look what I laid down for you. He wants us to come in the life that he gives us. A new life. In Ephesians, the Bible tells us, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. We are. The Bible teaches us the mystery of the unity of the body of Christ. We're his body. They came in that truth and the realization, the new nature. You're our head, Lord. We're your body. We're your bones, flesh and bones, in the new nature relationship, not in the old ways. They came in unity. The Bible tells us in verse 1, all the tribes, they finally unified the whole land, acknowledging him as king. And that's the key factor. Our entire heart, where we don't have facets or areas in our life, you know, leaving an escape hatch, an exit, a bridge. You know, if this doesn't work out, you know, I'll try Christ. I'll try him. I'll walk with him. But if you don't bless me, man, I'm out of here. We have these like reservations, Abner there, you know, the keeper of the bridge. And yet the truth is, he's calling us to submit and surrender. And he has our best well-being in mind. He wants to bless us, those that have faith and trust in him. But they came, they finally unified. They came to David at Hebron in unity. In Chronicles, same account. They were of one mind, the Bible says, to make David king. All the nation, over all. The unity. You are the one, they said. Yeah, the reason they came in a right relationship, new nature. And the reason they came was not because of them and their new nature, their position in the body, but because of his. He's worthy to be crowned. He operates according to a higher level of operation system, unlike anybody that ever walked planet Earth. He's loving. You know, what other king would die on a cross in your place? It's a loving king that we can't fathom, but we can follow. He's calling us to follow. You're the one worthy to be crowned. In verse 2, he says, also in time past, Saul was king over us, the old king. You were the one who led Israel, David. You led him out, brought him in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. A shepherd, the king. God raised, he said, I'll pick a king who's after my own heart. And when he picked him, he was a shepherd, watching over the sheep, caring for the sheep, protecting for the sheep, and providing for the sheep. Our king will protect us. He'll care for us. He'll nurture us. He'll guide us. The shepherd, the great shepherd. I was going to close with a passage in John where Jesus talking about being the shepherd, the true shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. But Jesus, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Unity of the flock. The new king. And the reasons why he's so worthy to be crowned. He does the nobility. You know, we see David and is operating with, you know, when they killed Abner, they brought the news to him. He tore his clothes and he mourned. He said, I have no part of this. He made a public display, fasted till evening. He wanted it known he had nothing to do with that unrighteous act. Clean hands. He was guiltless and innocent. Becoming the king, being worthy to be crowned the king as a type of Christ, as he's so worthy to be a king over our life. Let's stand. Let's pray. Yeah, so often you have times in your life, you know. I remember who really used to make me passionate was Keith Green. I watched his video or hear his singing, and I don't know, it just was like it would ignite me. I remember watching the memorial concert tape and falling on my knees and just saying, Lord, I belong to you. You're my king. You're worthy to be my king. But we get so close so often, so many times along the way. And yet, we get so close and then Abner stands up and gets in the way. When in truth, there shouldn't be any reservation. We should come, all of us. It shouldn't take 7 years and 6 months. You know, we should do it willingly. We should honor him. We should submit to a higher operating system. We should accept his zero tolerance for otherwise. We should live for him. In our understanding, having been enlightened, seeing who he is, accepting him. Let's pray. Do it now. Lord, we turn to you and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word and the truth and the power of your word. And Lord, the reality of you being the one worthy to be crowned king, claiming us. And Lord, we ask again that you would be enthroned in our heart, that you would reign over all the land. Lord, if there's any areas, Abner, any reluctant or procrastination or hesitation in any tribe or any part or area in our life, Lord, expose it. Bring us, all of us, to you. It would be in harmony and one accord that we live for you, serve you, love you, follow you, honor you, crown you as king, for you're so worthy, Lord. We ask that you pour out your spirit upon us, Lord. Give us, overwhelm us, Lord, by your new nature, by your spirit. Cause us to grow and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.